Hey, it's good to be with you all this morning. Praise the Lord together, to worship together. Welcome everybody up in the satellite service. Hope you're enjoying your time of worship upstairs in the gymnasium. I was up there earlier this morning, and it still smells like bacon and eggs up in the satellite service. Well, we had a great day yesterday, Super Saturday, and enjoyed meeting with about 100 people from the church, talking about God's plans for us in the future as we consider how to accommodate the growth that we're experiencing here at Still Heights. And so you will hear more about that in the months to come, but we invite you to pray. Pray that we will follow the Lord's lead here at Still Heights. God has been so faithful to us as a church family through the years. I've had the privilege for a lot of my Christian life, my early formative years, to grow up a new Christian here at Still Heights, and then to come back after pursuing a career in forestry, and to come back with my family and to be just so warmly embraced as associate pastor, and then 3 years later as the senior pastor. And it is something that both Juanita and I feel called to, and we pray, we seek the Lord's face in our ministry here at Still Heights, and it is very much something that we don't always see Juanita up here, but we serve together, and I just appreciate my wife so much. She's my best friend, and I'm going to ask her to read some scripture today. So, Juanita, why don't you come on up and read for us our opening passage out of Matthew 6. I didn't pick an Old Testament passage for you, so we'll just get the microphone here. Here, hang on to that. And Matthew 6. There we go. 19 to 34.
Okay.
19 to 34. I think they'll like to hear your voice more than mine because they're going to hear me for the next 35 minutes.
He's assuming I can see through my tears. That was sweet. Thank you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Keep going?
Yeah.
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not your life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? I think this is why he picked this. He knows I like clothes. why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you, Juanita. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the reading of your word today here at Still Heights Baptist Church. God, thank you for your word to us, God. We love you, we bless you, and we praise you, God. So, Lord, now we ask that you would make us attentive to your word, Lord. Even as Juanita was reading from the scriptures from Matthew 6, Lord, I pray that our minds and our hearts would be open to you, God. Lord, we need to hear from you. You alone have the words of life, God. You're the one who can instruct us on the path of life, God. So, Lord, we pray for your protection and your blessing over us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are starting a new mini-series this morning entitled Money and Marriage. Money and Marriage. And it's just going to be two messages. And this week I'm preaching on money. And then next week, Padre Gord will be with us here in the pulpit. And he'll be talking about marriage and relationships. So the two messages are more standalone than, there's not a lot of linkage between them. And as you'll see this morning, I'm preaching primarily on the topic of money. Obviously, there's application to marriage for those of you who are married. But next week, Padre Gord will be looking at marriage and relationships. Well, I want to begin by sharing a story with you about a family who is serving the Lord in a very unique way. Hobby Lobby. Anybody ever heard of Hobby Lobby? Woohoo! We got some Hobby Lobbyists here. Hobby Lobby is the largest privately held arts and craft retailer in the world. It was founded by David and Barbara Green. That's their picture with their two sons and their daughter there on the screen. And it was started in a 300-square-foot office space in 1972 in Oklahoma City. In that first year, their gross retail sales was around $3,200 from August to the end of the year. As of today, Hobby Lobby has grown to 900 stores nationwide with a 10 million square foot headquarters building in Oklahoma City. It's probably a lot of golf carts running around there, that place, to get from one place to the other. They employ over 37,000 people nationwide, and their company revenue for 2018 was $4.6 billion. Man, I didn't know people like arts and crafts that much. Well, David and Barbara Green have a net worth, personal net worth, of $7.7 billion. That's why they're smiling in that picture. But their two sons and their one daughter handle all the primary operations of the company now. Three of Hobby Lobby's business practices that have flowed out of their Christian convictions are, one, they are not open on Sundays. Kind of like, what is it, Chick-fil-A, another Christian-held company, and they are not open on Sundays either. Number two, they start all their full-time entry-level employees at twice the national rate for minimum wage. And thirdly, they pursue profitability so that they can give more and more financial resources to God's kingdom work. David and Barbara were among some of the original people who signed the Giving Pledge. The Giving Pledge in 2010, joining Bill and Melinda Gates and Warren Buffett. The Giving Pledge is an effort to help address society's most pressing problems by inviting the world's wealthiest people or individuals and families to commit to giving over half of their net worth to philanthropy or charitable causes of their choice during their lifetime or in their will. In a recent podcast, David Green commented, "When Hobby Lobby was created in the early 1970s, I was committed to use profits to help ministry work. I knew from a very early age that ministry work, at least in the sense of preaching from a pulpit, was not my calling. But I also knew that God had gifted me with a mind for business, and that gift would allow me to carry out his work through contributions to greater missions throughout the world. We honor the Lord in all we do by operating a company that is consistent with biblical principles. from helping orphanages in faraway lands to helping ministries in America, Hobby Lobby has always been a tool for the Lord's work. For me and my family, charity equals ministry, which equals the gospel of Jesus Christ. End of quote. There's an amazing example of a family that is serving God in a very unique way, and they have a very unique calling. It was Martin Luther who said there's three types of conversions that happen in a person. First, there's the conversion of the mind. Then there's the conversion of the heart. And then there's the conversion of the pocketbook. Now, I think there's actually a fourth. I think it's the right foot of some drivers. On that accelerator pedal. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says, I thought I had that slide on there. I didn't. Okay, well, let me read that anyways for you. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. That's 1 Timothy 6, 17, 19. It's right there. Sorry. You guys, why didn't you say something to me? Man, I was fighting with these slides this morning, to be honest, and I'm still working on bringing them over to my iPad, and yeah. Anyhow, thank you. All right, well, when we're drilling into what does it mean to understand the nature of money, I think it's important for us to understand the nature of money because we deal with it all the time. It's worth noting that money is such an important topic in the Bible that it is the main subject of 40% of the parables Jesus told. The Bible offers over 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money. God is concerned about how we handle our money. Paul warned Timothy, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." 1 Timothy 6:10. So why is it that wealth has such a hold on us emotionally, intellectually, physically, even spiritually? What is the nature of money? What is it? Well, it's said that the late great football coach of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi, was known to start off each year's opening training camp with the same saying. He would say to his team, he'd hold up a football, he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football. So start with the basics." So let's just spend a little time looking at the origin of money and the use of money to help us better understand it. Well, through the ages, there's been basically four types of money. First, we had commodities that are used in a barter system. For example, I'll give you a cow if you work for 3 months on my farm. That exchange of goods and services worked, but over time, people began to come up with commonly accepted, standardized forms of currency because it's not very convenient to carry a cow around in your purse. The second type of money came on the scene in ancient times when Greek kings started minting gold and silver coins and stamping their images on the coins. This sanctioned the coins as the accepted currency for commerce in their kingdom. And when people started collecting larger quantities of coins, they would store them with a goldsmith who already had vaults of his own holdings. People were issued a note or deposit receipt from the goldsmith, and for a small charge, the goldsmith would protect their gold, and this was the beginning of the makings of the first banks. Well, the third kind of currency is called fractional money. Fractional money. That's what some of us think when we look at our paychecks after the taxes are taken off. There's only a fraction left. Well, the third kind is fractional money, and it came into existence when the newly founded banking industry realized that not all the depositors needed their money back at the same time. And instead of charging people to deposit their money in safekeeping at the bank, they'd actually pay them a small amount of interest to keep their money at the bank. But there's a catch. The bank said, we'll lend the excess deposited funds that are not being called for to other borrowers who will pay the bank an interest rate back at a higher rate than the interest they pay to the depositors. Furthermore, because not everybody wants their money at the same time, we can lend out more than we have in reserve by issuing paper money that has no intrinsic value or worth, and this becomes legal tender. I have a $1 American bill here I found in my junk drawer, and it says, in God we trust. Everybody else has to pay cash. No, that's it doesn't say that, but it on here somewhere it says legal tender, okay? So, but back then with the fractional reserve, the currency was actually backed by a gold standard. But as the banks discovered, you didn't need as much gold on hand as legal tender notes, because unless there was some kind of run on the banks where everybody wanted their money back at the same time, and that has happened in history and it's collapsed the banks, it was not necessary to have just as much gold as paper money on hand. And this gave way to the fourth type of money known as fiat. Fiat money. It's not a car. It's a type of currency. And this was invented by bankers and politicians and kings. And this form of cash comes into existence when the money supply is no longer backed by the gold or silver. Governments legislate its use and value so that if a merchant did not accept payment in that national currency, it was considered a punishable crime. You had to accept that dollar bill as a form of payment. The major problem with this system is that traditionally in times of war or in crisis, the government does what? They don't want to raise the taxes, so they crank out more money. And it devalues the money as these federal reserves like the Bank of Canada, these central banks like the Bank of Canada or the Federal Reserve in the United States increase the money supply. It devalues the dollar and it has less and less purchasing power. So money is an interesting phenomena because it's fluent. It flows. It's getting to the point where it's almost like electricity. Strange, isn't it? It's almost invisible. For instance, world banking systems are moving closer and closer to a currency-free marketplace where the transactions of funds are completed through things like e-transfer, Bitcoin, debit. We have entered an era where we don't even have to carry currency or even a credit card because our assets and our transactions are tracked and they're transferred electronically by our bank simply through our phones and our computers. It's a brave new world. Many of us give our tithes and offerings here at Still Heights, SHBC, electronically because it's safe and it's convenient. Money is like fire in a sense because it can be very constructive or it can be very destructive. But money has always been associated with power, And when greed and covetousness kind of rear their ugly heads, money has this power to control nations and governments. An example of this kind of lust for power and control occurred in the 19th and 20th century when banking houses like the Rothschild families were profiting from, they're financing both sides of an armed conflict at the same time, i.e. the American Civil War and World War I. No wonder Jesus said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Monet Kasindi is one of our elders here, and he's originally from Congo, and he was explaining to me some of the unrest that's going on in the Congo right now has to do with different rebel groups coming into the Congo and just basically mining gold that has not been awarded to them through some type of legal tender or legal bidding process. They're just coming in with guns and armed, and then they start mining for gold. Jesus said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So when Jesus is asked in the temple by the Pharisees and the Herodians in Mark 12:16, if they should pay taxes to Caesar, what was Jesus' response? He took the coin, he said, whose image, whose inscription's on here? And the people replied, Caesar. And he said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but give unto God what is God's. What a profound statement that still impacts us to this very day, 2,000 years after the fact, after Jesus said that. His words are powerful. His words are relevant. So in a sense, Jesus devalues the worth of money in God's economy. Jesus is saying, because money is man-made, abide by the laws, pay your taxes. However, when it comes to God, give him what? Give him your heart. Acquisition of wealth is not the major objective in God's economy. Even we have this outlier example of the Greens. It's kind of ironic that their name's the Greens, right? And they have all this money. But acquisition of wealth is not the major objective in God's economy. We certainly heard that in the Matthew 6 passage that Juanita read for us earlier. Faithfulness to God and his kingdom are. Faithfulness to God and his kingdom are a major objective for any Christian, or should be. And when financial blessing comes our way, what can we do? We can flip the blessing. Watch all these shows on the, what is it, Home and Garden Network? I don't know. They have them at the gym. They won't play the Oilers games while I'm on the elliptical, but they have these guys in the house flippers, right? I'm just like, what's wrong? This is Edmonton. Why don't we have the hockey game here? Anyways, that's a topic for a different day. But they have these house flippers, right? So they go in, they fix up the house, and what do? They flip them and they make some profits off of it. When God bestows upon you, a financial blessing, it gives you an opportunity to flip it. You can say, you know what? God gave it to me, but it's not just for me. It's to give to someone else. And then it becomes what? It becomes a double blessing or maybe a triple blessing. So when financial blessing comes our way, just don't hoard it away and bury it in the ground, but think, God, how can I use this to bless another? We all need to increase our understanding and practice of the biblical principles of financial stewardship. They are useful tools for important matters of buying and selling, saving and giving, debt reduction, investing, budgeting, and work ethics. God is very concerned about these areas of our life, and we need to be good stewards and learn how to use the tools of buying and selling and thrift, saving and giving, debt and reduction and investing, budgeting and work ethics. These things are all important as stewards and followers of Christ. But what is really at the heart of the matter? The heart of the matter. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart represents the core of a person's being. The real inner person, the source of your spiritual, your emotional, your psychological life. And what a person values is driven by the nature of a person's heart. When we keep our heart focused on God and his kingdom, then we're going to follow this life trajectory of healthy discipleship, which in turn shapes our priorities and our motives and our ambitions in the key areas of life, like financial stewardship. When we keep our eyes on Christ, it sets the trajectory of our life and it leads us in the pathway of discipleship, and it shapes our priorities, our motives, our ambitions, especially in areas like financial stewardship. then when we get that right, then like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's the context of that last portion. We often hear, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. But this is, it's tied in the context of living in stewardship and obedience to God and finding godly contentment. And godly contentment is what? Of great gain. Well, Juanita and I had a chance last summer to do some street evangelism. Woo! Yeah, that was fun. And we got invited by a young couple in their late 20s. We felt young again, you know, hanging out with the youngies. And really neat couple. And they invited us to come and join them for 3 days. We were at Stampede Week in Calgary, first time to Stampede Week. And we went out and we shared the gospel and we were able to lead some people to Christ and just have some really cool conversations, praying for people at the Foothills Hospital. It was a lot of fun. Well, just after we served with this couple in Calgary, they had been working on this plan for quite a while, but they sold their home and their possessions. They took their two young children and they finalized their plans to join a missions organization in northern Israel that ministers to victims of war on the border between Syria and Israel. Not exactly the safest place in the world, but they felt very much called and passionate to serve a people group called the Druze. The Druze, that's a type of religion. It's not Islam. There's some similarities, but they would say it's a distinct group, a distinct religion. And there is a large group of Druze people in Syria, 700,000 plus, and that's who they're ministering to. So they're expressing a totally different kind of generosity than the Green family. Both, I believe, have a calling. But this couple in particular, it's a very sacrificial. They're giving at a very, very, they're giving in a very, very sacrificial way because they're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and in their lives and their ministry, and they're trusting that God will provide for them. In Matthew 6, 22-23, next slide, please. Matthew 6, 22-23, we read, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's Jesus getting at here? Is this a parable about ophthalmology? And we've read this verse because it's in Matthew 6, and as many of us, have read this verse, and because it's in a very popular passage, Matthew 6, of course, that's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so how is this verse connected to verse 19 and 21, which talks about money, and then verse 24, in which Jesus teaches about money? So what is the connection? What's the linkage here about ophthalmology and our finances? Well, the clue is in the term treasure, for each of us must make choices constantly between two competing treasures, worldly treasure and kingdom treasure, and they are at tension with each other. And as Jesus probes deeper into this issue, he refers to our eyes as the portholes to our inner life. They're the portholes to our inner being. Jesus is using a metaphor here to describe how when we cast our eyes on something, when we cast our eyes upon something in terms of desire or passion, it sheds a light on what's going on inside of us. It's diagnostic in some ways. It's an indication of what's going on based off what we're setting our eyes upon. When the desire is good, the heart is filled with light. But if the desire is envious or covetous or greedy or lustful, then the heart is filled with darkness. And Jesus says, how great is that darkness? As disciples of Christ, what do you have your eyes fixed on? What do you have your eyes fixed on? What are you treasuring? When we focus on something evil, the eye becomes the conduit by which evil fills our inner person. And it's not just about money, because remember, money in itself is not evil. It's the love of money. When we put money up here and God down here, and it becomes a form of idolatry in our lives. But there's other things that we can cast our eyes upon that want to feed our sinful nature, and they fill us with darkness instead of life. What do you have your eyes fixed on? What are you treasuring? Just thinking of that scene off the Lord of the Rings with Gollum, right? And he has the ring, you know, and he's my precious. He's fixated on it. His eyes are riveted to it, and it's filled him with a darkness, a great darkness. Two kinds of treasure, kingdom or worldly. Two kinds of eyes, evil or good. Two masters to choose from, God or money. And so, who is your master? Who's your daddy? Who's your master? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, said Jesus, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I ask you today, whose slave are you going to be? Whose slave are you going to be, God's or money's? The term Jesus uses for serve here in verse 24, Matthew 6, verse 24, that term is not referring to a steward or employee. It suggests the work of a slave, doulos, the Greek word. One might be able to work two employers or work for two employers. I remember a brother from another country came to Canada, and he had just been here for a while, very enterprising. And we went out for coffee together, and he goes, Pastor, Canada is such a great place. He says, you not only can you get one job, you can get two jobs. And God bless him for his work ethic and the opportunity. But this passage is not suggesting that of an employee or a steward. And yeah, you might be able to work for two employers, but as a slave, it's the sole property of one master, which implies an exclusive owner who demands exclusive service. Either you will hate the one, Jesus said, and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other, and you cannot serve both God and money. The world fights and it frets about territory and power and profitability, just like what's going on in the Congo right now. While God feeds the ravens, he clothes the lilies, and he gives splendor to the grass and the fields. Jesus wants to give us his kingdom values, not the values of the world. And when he uses the term world here, it's cosmos, and the reference for cosmos is that of a system, not kind of the geographic or the world as planet Earth, but cosmos like a system of world affairs, the aggregate of earthly things. They're in opposition to the kingdom of God. They can include systems and goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which Although frail and fleeting, they stir a desire in us. They're deceitful. They're seductive. They're alluring. They lead us away from God and the cause of Christ when they're used as a form of idolatry. Again, money is neutral, but we take it, it becomes idolatrous in our lives if we don't put God first. We read about this pathogenic pathway of the corruptive work of the world within us in 1 John 2:15-17 is probably one of the most accurate passages that describes this. Do not love the world, cosmos, or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting. You know, you're at a cocktail party and you try to tell your story about something and someone ups you. Oh, yeah? That ain't nothing. I heard a comedian do an act on that. He said the greatest upmanship is if you've, like Neil Armstrong, you just wait, hang back, wait for the me monster to finish talking, and you go, yeah, that's not bad. I walked on the moon. God isn't impressed by our boasting, by haughty eyes. The desires, the world and its desires pass away. But the man, the woman who does the will of God lives forever. Jesus is calling us not to be conformed to this world and chase, where's my dollar? Chase this dollar. It's just out in front of us. To chase it, no. He commands us to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. That means leaving behind the security of the world, and it means taking your monetary resources and hold them with open hands before God. And as you're just envisioning in your mind's eye, as you're holding your resources, your wealth before God, say, Lord, you are my only true hope. Riches are fleeting. Lord, you're my only true hope. My resources and my life are not mine, but yours, Lord. Show me how to steward them for your glory. When you can do that transaction truthfully and put into practice daily, then there's a retooling of the way that you will approach life. And you see yourself as a stewardship, and it takes the barb off of wealth, and it doesn't stick to your hands. And you can do that double blessing move, that flip the blessing move. You find joy in it because God has called you to be the steward of those resources. Yes, a responsible steward. Put it into good, practicing good principles of stewardship. But it is still the Lord's and not yours. God promises that he will provide for you. He is the Jehovah Jireh, our great provider. He provides for our temporal needs of that we have from day to day. And how much more will he provide for us in the future? He loves us so much that he gave the greatest act of generosity by sending his own son. Jehovah Jireh, this term, this Hebrew term for God, is also a name given by Abraham, the patriarch, to the place where he sacrificed a ram provided by God instead of his own son. You can read about that in Genesis 22:14. The meaning plainly is that the Lord sees us. He's aware of our situation. And in his time and his way, he provides for the necessities of his servants. If God's timing, right? Remember, like Abraham was ready to bring the knife down on Isaac. And it wasn't, as you know, the theologians say, it wasn't a rubber knife. It was the real deal. But that was not what God wanted. He was testing his heart. He was foreshadowing the cross. And so then God provided a ram in the thicket. God provides for the necessities of his servants. and his children. And just as God consecrated, he consecrated a ram to substitute Isaac on the altar, so has God provided Christ to pay for all our sins, to be our sacrifice. Jesus took our place on the cross. So when you're struggling about giving, remember what God, the Father, and Christ gave for us so that we could enter into relationship and be with God, like we've been learning in our past sermon series, Life with God. Jesus took our place on the cross. God has demonstrated not only his love and faithfulness to you through Christ by providing for our spiritual needs, he wants to show you how he can provide for your physical needs as well. But you need to come to God with the open hands of a steward and as a slave and as a son or a daughter and say, Lord, it's all yours. It's all yours. So just as Abraham came to Mount Moriah with Isaac, God is calling each one of us to say with an open heart and with an open hand, oh God, oh Jehovah Jireh, my money and my life are no longer mine. Lord, I consecrate them. I give them. Make them holy, Lord. Make them holy, God. Make my life holy, Lord, for your glory. Lord, they're yours. I consecrate them to you. Show me now, Lord, how to steward them. Show me now how to steward them for your glory, for the glory of God. There are many principles and purposes for giving, and I encourage you to do reading on the purposes of biblical giving. Ultimately, it starts with worship. And then there's the principles of biblical giving. And I encourage you to do studies on that and to take your assignment, your calling as a steward, a financial steward of your life, take that seriously so that you may honor and glorify God. Well, next week, Gord will be here to talk about marriage. And there's certainly some linkage between how we deal with money and with marriage. And he will be talking about marriage and relationship. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this incredible passage from Matthew 6. Lord, thank you that you have called us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh. Lord, as we consecrate ourselves fully to you, you provide for us, Lord, in such beautiful ways. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a healthy perspective, Lord, healthy eyes about biblical stewardship, especially in the area of money, Lord, in our individual lives, in our families, and here at the church, God. Lord, thank you for the generosity of your people expressed through the years. Thank you, God, that you provide. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here am I, Lord, all of me. Take my life, it's all for thee. May these words be the prayer of each of our hearts as we respond again by proclaiming, God, take all of me. Would you stand and join us?
Take my voice and let me sing how
4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." May that be your prayer this week. Go in God's peace. Be a light for Jesus. And may I send you out into this world with his words of grace and peace. Shine for him.